invite kids, come on down. And while they are making their way up here, I had a few announcements. On August 19th, we're going to start with our regular Sunday school teachers back. So we've been condensed into three classes this summer. We'll go back to our regular four classes for the school year. And if you have a three-year-old in the nursery that was three as of August 31st, they get to start joining us downstairs for Kids Connect and preschool. So that's August 19th. All right. Good morning, guys. How are you? Good. Well, today we are going to talk about the word faith. Okay? And Pastor Rick, he's been in the book of Hebrews, and in Hebrews it says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Those are kind of some big words, but basically it means that to have faith is to trust or believe in something that we can't see or we might not even fully understand. Okay, so to have trust or to believe in something that we haven't seen or we might not completely understand. If we look in the Bible, we know there's lots and lots of examples of men and women who have showed some amazing faith, like Noah. Who can tell me what Noah did?
He built the ark.
He built the ark, yeah. And I have a picture of that. We actually got to go visit that this summer. Not the real ark, but this is what a replica of the ark would have looked like. They took what the Bible, God gave Noah all these dimensions on what the ark should look like, and this group built this replica, so we got to go and see that. It doesn't look very big because we look pretty big compared to the ark, but if you look up here, see that? That's a tent that would have been a lot taller than me. So think about me standing next to that right there. I would be a little dot. I'd be a little dot next to that ark. So as I sat there and we walked through the ark, I thought, man, it wasn't even raining when God called Noah to build this ark. What kind of faith he had. He couldn't see what was going to happen. He didn't understand that there was going to be this massive flood and that God had a purpose for him building this ark, but he had faith and he trusted in God. What about Daniel? We talked about Daniel at VBS. How do you think Daniel had faith? About the lions. Do you think he had to have faith to trust that God was going to protect him? That's a hard thing for me to understand, that hungry lions didn't even touch him in the lion's den. Okay, so there's lots and lots of examples that as we read the Bible, we really don't understand. How did they go forward with the faith they had? At camp, we talked about this too. One of the things we talked about that's kind of hard for us to understand is the fact that Jesus is eternal. He has no beginning and he has no end. And we did a different example at camp, but I brought a hula hoop today to show you guys. Is there a beginning? Can someone point to where this hula hoop starts? Is there a starting point? No, there's not, right? It just keeps going and going and going, right? And that's hard for us to understand that that's how Jesus is. He's been here from the very beginning. He's always been around, and he's always going to be around. So as we go about our week, I guess my prayer for you guys is that you would see God so real in your life that you would be able to step out in faith and trust him for those really big things, like just knowing that he's always been around. That's something that's really hard for us to understand here on earth. But God will make himself real to you, and when you see him, then you can step out in faith and trust him for all the big things that he calls you to do. All right? Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm so thankful for your word and for the promises and the examples that it gives us. It's hard sometimes to grasp how big you are, and I know we're not supposed to understand that here on earth. But Lord, I look forward to the day where we get to fully see you in heaven and see all that you've created and all that you intended for us. Lord, I thank you for these kids. I thank you for all the people who bring them and allow us to minister to them here at church. Lord, we pray for safety this week as we go about our ways. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, we are in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. So if you'd like to turn there, I want to express my thank you for your generosity last week with Wade Graber, and he wanted to pass along too. He sent me a text and said to tell you all thank you for supporting him in this bold decision that he's got to go help plant churches in Liberia, and said he was just blown away by our generosity. So thank you all for that. Today we want to talk a little bit about heroes. This chapter is often called the Hebrew Hall of Fame or the Hebrew heroes, and I want to look at this just a little bit. Typically, when I think of heroes, classical heroes, I think of people who are just kind of common people, everyday, ordinary people, but they usually have either some kind of a particular great skill or character aspect. And most often I think of character aspect. I think of something like courage. They're just ordinary, everyday people who maybe exhibit otherwise unordinary courage. Rosa Parks, of course, was famous for one thing, and that was for refusing to give up her seat on a bus to a white man. She's an African-American woman, kind of known as the First Lady of Civil Rights or Mother of the Freedom Movement. And as she was riding a bus in December of 1955, the bus driver ordered her to give up her seat in the colored section to a white man because the white section was full. William Kyle Carpenter was the youngest living soldier, I think it is, to receive the Medal of Honor. And he received it while on duty. In November 2010, he and a friend were on a rooftop, and somebody threw a hand grenade up there, and he went over and jumped on the hand grenade. And both men survived thanks to his actions. Courage. Ordinary people with great courage. They did something uncommon. And so in our chapter this morning, we find this list of men who were just really ordinary men at the time. They were just common men who had done something uncommon. They all come from different backgrounds, different stories, but the one thing that they had in common was that they all had great faith. And what they accomplished that we find here in chapter 11 was done by faith. The dictionary defines faith, as Melissa said, as confidence or trust in a person or thing. It is for us as followers of Christ, it is belief that is not based on proof. It is not based on anything that we can hold or often see, but it is a belief in God. And as she read, the author of Hebrews defines it this way. Now, faith is the confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. One commentator wrote that the Greek word used here actually would connotate something like resolute confidence. Resolute means set in place, or it's determined confidence. So this is kind of an unshakable confidence or faith that they have in God. Confidence in what we hope for. The promises of God, many of those are things that we cannot see. But God was faithful and kept his promises in the past, and so we trust and we hope that they will continue. That gives us the assurance to move forward in our faith walk because of God's faithfulness in the past. And so we see in verse 2 then that these heroes of faith had a confidence in God and they're being recognized for this. It says that ancients were commended for their faith. Now, I want you to notice in this chapter that everyone who is mentioned in this chapter is someone who actually did something, right? They weren't people of great faith who were pew potatoes. They were commended for doing something in response to their faith, each and every one of them. James writes about this in chapter 2 of his letter. He says that faith without works is dead. Now, oftentimes people get confused on this because of the way the King James and New King James is written, that you have to do works in order to be saved. In the King James Version, he follows up this idea that faith without works is dead by saying, can faith save him? NIV and NLT translated a little bit different. It says, can such faith save him? If you have a faith, does that not drive you or propel you to do works, to serve, to teach, whatever it might be, then he's saying, is that a genuine faith? Is that real faith in God? Because in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus teaches us that we'll be known as followers of Christ by what? Our fruit. And if a tree doesn't bear fruit, what does he say is going to happen to it? It will be cut down and thrown onto the wood pile. So that tells me that if we have a genuine faith, a faith that we can live by day, we should naturally want to do these good works that James talks about. Because most of the time they're for other people anyway. So the people in this chapter 11 are being commended for their action and response to God, their obedience to God's direction. And it's something they can only do by faith, and it pleased God well, we see in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Let me ask you, if somebody claims to be a follower of Christ but doesn't earnestly seek him, are they not the kind of people we talked about earlier who might be just Christians in name only? Are they nominal Christians? Are they cultural Christians? Because there's nothing that shows, there's no fruit that bears out their faith. And so I want to use that word, those two words, by faith, this morning to give us a look at this chapter. And the B in by faith stands for bold, confident action. If you're writing down in your sermon notes, bold, confident action. All of these people in this Hebrews Hall of Fame took some bold action because of their faith. Abel offered up a sacrifice to God that was better than his brother. Genesis tells us that he brought some of the fat portions of his firstborn. He brought the best of the best. What's interesting about this is that God has not asked for a tithe. God has not asked for an offering at this point. He hasn't asked for any kind of sacrifice. In the original Hebrew language, it gives us an idea that he put much thought into what he was doing. He put much thought into offering God what would be the best of the best. Whereas the language suggests that Cain just kind of found something laying around and brought it as an offering. Enoch was a prophet who was the great-grandfather of Noah, and he spoke out about this horrible, rampant sinfulness in the world at that time. A world that in just a couple generations, God would decide that he was done with and that he would wipe them out. Noah's response to his great faith was to build an ark. Now think about building where he built the boat was so far from any body of water. Now that's pretty bold. Building an ark when he didn't even know what it was, that God had to lay it out for him step by step. Every measurement, every piece of wood material that had to go in there. That's even bolder. Wow. Thinking, as he builds this, what would the people think about him? That would even take more courage in this day and age. Abraham left a well-established community to wander around in the desert for the rest of his life. Ur was a land that architects believed that was very rich. And they had schools, they had libraries, they had aqueduct system that brought fresh water into their houses. How bold and courageous do you have to be to say, hey, Sarah, come on, we're leaving. We're going to go live in a tent. You imagine how much dusting and sweeping she had to do? That is a pretty bold move. That's definitely not happy wife, happy life. But yet he did it in obedience to God. See, God didn't save us to sit on the sidelines. God saved us for bold action. He saved each of you for a bold action as well. And when I say a bold action, he has saved you for something that you can only do by faith. If you can do it within the normal realm of your own abilities, then maybe that's not such bold, confident action. Bold, confident action is something that can only be done by faith, which leads me to the letter Y, which means yielded. The letter Y means yielded. To give up as to a superior power or authority, to give as due, yield to one's teachers, for example, would be an example. All of these common or ordinary people gave themselves over to a higher authority. They gave themselves over to God. Abel brought a better offering because he acknowledged the superior authority of God. Noah gave way to the commands of God as a superior authority, even though he had never even seen rain or knew what a flood was going to be. Enoch spoke the will of God to the people who did not welcome his word. We find in extra-biblical literature much about him in the book. It's called the Book of Enoch. Much about his tough times in speaking the word of God. Abraham left his home, again, a well-appointed home, to live in tents and to follow his herds, as did Isaac and Jacob. Abraham was even so yielded that he was willing to give up his one and only son as a sacrifice in obedience to God. How could they do these things? Because they were wholly conformed to the will of God. They were wholly yielded to God's will. They didn't play hokey pokey and just put a little of their life into the pot. They didn't give him just an arm or a leg. They didn't give to him the spare time that they had laying around, that they didn't have anything else to do. They didn't pick up the change from their underneath their cushions and their sofa and say, "Hey, God, this is what you're worth." They were intentional in everything that they did and committed it all to God. And I believe it's when we live our life this way that we can have great faith in him and see him as a superior authority, not just some genie in a bottle that we want to pray to when we need something or something's not going our way. Then we don't hesitate to turn to God. They were fully in. They believed that nothing was impossible for God. And that brings us to the letter F. And you can write there, fantastic miracles. Think about Enoch. One moment he's here and then whoosh, he is gone to heaven with God. He didn't have to go through the death experience. He didn't have to go through the dying process. And if I asked most of you to hear today, if you were afraid of dying, you would say, "No, I'm not afraid of dying. I'm not afraid of death. I'm afraid of the dying process. I don't want to go through that. We want to just go to sleep some night and wake up in heaven." Noah and the ark, as Melissa was talking about. How many animals were on the ark? We know that it was two of everything, two by two, we always say, but how many different species were there on this ark? Where did Noah stow all of the food for all these animals? Why didn't the lions make the bunnies into a snack? And then I think, like, you know, you got that many animals in there. You got elephants, you got rhinos, hippos, horses, cows. What about all the waste? How did God handle that? Or how did Noah handle that? I don't know. Somehow this whole ark thing worked out, didn't it? There's only something that could be done by God and by Noah in faith. Abraham, scripture says, was as good as dead. And what he's not speaking about, he's speaking about his advanced years. He was old enough that he was just about done. But yet, here's Abraham, good as dead, and his wife who has been barren her whole life. And now they have a son, just as God promised. How did it come to be? By faith, because they had trust in God. As a God that Abraham had fully yielded himself to. This is a God who gave them a son that at one point in the future would bring his son, Jesus, into the world as a baby through a virgin. By faith. This is the God that we serve. And by faith, we can do some of these things. And I would ask myself, man, do I really believe in God that much? That you think about the things that he did? Sometimes does doubt not creep in a little bit? And that's where then we begin to have difficulty with our faith. The A in faith stands for assorted outcomes. All of these heroes had some different outcome into their life. We see a whirlwind ride into the heavens without death. We have a family and a boatload of animals that survive for about a year, or a little over a year, depending on how you read the studies. We have a rich man that leaves, again, luxury and convenience and takes his family and goes out and lives in a tent, moves away from all the comforts of home. He gives up the easy life. A barren couple who has, again, no child, but then is asked to sacrifice that child in obedience to God. We have Abraham, who has been promised that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sands in the sea. And we also have a tragic death. By human standards, a tragic death, one that's done out of jealousy and anger. But a death that was seen as not the end of life, but as a to-be-continued story. That's how, in faith, we see death as something better yet to come. So our assorted outcomes, some are good and some are bad. We can't see all of them right now. Rosa Parks, it looked like such a great deal, but Rosa Parks, for the rest of her life, would struggle. Racial equality was achieved eventually, but her life became a living hell. She was fired from her job as a seamstress. She continued to receive death threats for years after that day on the bus. William Kyle Carpenter was 21 when he jumped on that hand grenade to save his friend. He lost most of his teeth. He lost his right eye, shattered his jaw, and broke his arm. The medic that got there to attend to him said he was still smoking when he got there. We have an assorted outcomes, but all of these outcomes are either ordained or allowed by God to be used to bring about his will and his glory. God uses all of these things, the Bible says, for good, for those who love him and who are called to his purpose. And so I think about these assorted outcomes, and I think about, can you go back into your life and just look, for example, at things that were pleasant that turned out to be good? But then can you also go back and think about things that weren't unpleasant at the time that the time that you were going through them? And now we can look back and go, oh, I see what God used that for. And sometimes I think it's maybe not even for us, but maybe for our kids or our grandkids or a neighbor or a coworker. But we live through those different outcomes by faith. And what's really cool is two of us can go through the same trial and the outcomes be completely different. And that God knows that. He knows exactly what's going on. He knows exactly how the outcomes may be. My trials may not be your trials, but God already knows that. See, he knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows the days that you're going to live on this earth. He knows all of those things. And that's why we can live by faith, no matter what the outcome, and trust in that. Recalling the past where God has been faithful. And then we can live in difficult times because of that. Many of our difficult times are brought about by this letter I, though. And the scripture tells us that it's things that we cannot see. It's the invisible realities of God. A.W. Tozier writes in his book, The Root of the Righteous, that a true Christian feels supreme love for one he cannot see. He sees the supreme love for one he cannot see. The true Christian sees the invisible, hears the inaudible, and knows that which passes understanding. Now, I want you to think about this just for a moment. Because how would you describe someone that Tozer is actually describing to us? Somebody that sees things that aren't there, hears voices that are inaudible to everyone else. We would think that something is seriously wrong. Because we live in a world nowadays where everything has to be proven. Everything has to be something that we can see, touch, or feel. And yet that's not the reality of our faith. These men, these ancients, are commended for faith for things they couldn't see. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob never settled in the land that God had promised them. Oh, they got a glimpse of it as they passed through, but they never were able to settle in the land that God had promised their family. They never saw the greatness of the nation of Israel as God had promised. They never saw the countless descendants that they had been promised. They never saw the ultimate seed of redemption that would come through their family line. But yet they lived by faith. They lived by faith because they were not rooted in earth. They weren't rooted in this promise of Canaan, the promised land. They were rooted in a heavenly home that they would one day get to. They never actually saw the promises of God come true. But Hebrews and Scripture says that they saw them from a distance, verse 13. And I think when, as I studied this, because I tried to figure it out, the language may lead us to believe that they had an inkling of what was going to be like. Because of all the faithfulness of God in the past, they had this idea that, oh, this is what it's going to be like. And so they could live because they weren't rooted in the here and now. They were rooted in the promises of God, the spiritual realm of things. And they had no doubt that because God had been faithful in the past, that he would continue on with his promises, even though they may not see them. For us today, if we think about the promises of God, most of them are things that we can't hold in our hands. There are future promises. They are spiritual promises. Promises of the forgiveness of sin. Promises of redemption. Promises of life eternal in heaven with Jesus. We can't put our hands on that. We can't wrap our minds around that. We have this idea of what heaven is, but we can't be exactly sure. We have the promise of one day ruling on earth with Jesus, side by side with him. But that's even hard to see, envision what that might be like. But yet we hold on to those promises. We hold on to them because that's how we live by faith in this day and age. The T stands for types of situations. I mean, let's think about Abel's family here. Abel's family had been kicked out of the Garden of Eden because of their disobedience. Enoch and Noah lived in times that were so sinful and wicked that God was just done with them one day. And he promised to wipe out the world, and he did. Abraham's life is so multifaceted because, again, he gave up a life of comfort and ease to move out into the desert and to go through all these struggles. He even had to go and save his wicked son, nephew, Lot, from being taken captive and sold as a prisoner. But yet he did all these things by faith. They all handled their different situations in the same response by faith. I know that some of you are facing health problems today. And the only way you're going to get through them is by faith. I know that we have people in our church family who may be going through some marital problems. And the only way that we'll get through them is by faith. Maybe you have a relationship problem with a child or a brother or sister that is a struggle. And the only way we're going to get through them is by faith. Some of you probably are trying to figure out what's the next step in your life today. For some of you, maybe you're trying to think about retirement, but you're worried about the finances and everything, how it will all work out. And the only way that you'll get there is by faith. Maybe it's a job change. We'll get there by faith. See, that there are no situations that we can go through that God hasn't already seen or dealt with in the past. There's nothing new to him. Again, he knows it all already. He knows when you go to bed. He knows when you get up. He knows when you walk, when you stand. And so we can live by faith because there is nothing that God does not know about our situation and what we're trying to do. Our common heroes experience many type of situations, all different. They're similar to what you're going through or will go through. But by faith, they came through on the other side. And that brings us to the H in faith. And I just simply wrote heroes. Heroes. Next slide, if you would, Jim. Heroes are ordinary people who become extraordinary people by living out their faith, because this is what pleases God. Listen to a few of these verses, just from the book of Matthew only. Jesus heard this, he was amazed, and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." When Jesus saw their faith, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has healed you. According to your faith, let it be done to you. Woman, you have great faith, your request is granted." These are just some of the words that Jesus spoke about living by faith in the book of Matthew. But there are also harsh words for those who didn't live by faith. speaking about God taking care of everything and being anxious, he says, will not he much more clothe you, you of little faith? You of little faith, why are you so afraid? Matthew chapter 13 says, and he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? I get it. Sometimes it is hard to live by faith. I want you to think this morning of the Israelites heading out on the Exodus. God had done so much for them already just to get them free. And yet they get out on the road and they begin to complain about the food. They don't have enough food. They have too much food. They were willing to go back to slavery because they couldn't live by faith in the idea that God was going to take care of them after everything he had done to free them. Why did you doubt? And then I think of my buddy Peter. I love Peter. Peter swore an oath. He says, Lord, I will die for you. And then as soon as Jesus is arrested, what happens? Backstroke. I don't know him. I told you, I don't know him. I do not know this man. Peter, who had spent day after day with Jesus for nearly 3 years, had a crisis of faith. Again, it's because we have to live by faith because we can't see all the promises of God. We can look back and see where he's been faithful, but those promises are sometimes blinded by our circumstances. It's difficult to see things in the spiritual world, an unseen world and a future world. It's not what we want in this day and age. We want answers today. We want to know why today. And that's not the way our faith works. And this is the basis for the letter to the Hebrews. The author wants the listeners to know and to trust, to think back on all the things that God has already done in their lives, and to trust that even though we can't see the outcomes, we know that by faith, God is walking with us. And that's the same for us today. We have to trust that Jesus is the better way. We can't always see the promises. And that makes it difficult in a day when everything is consumed by prove it to me, show it to me, I want to feel and touch it.